Peter tells us four things in these first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. He tells us that false teachers will infiltrate the church. They will come from within the church. And he tells us that they will practice and teach immorality, that they will deny Jesus in some way, either his person, his deity, or his place as sovereign in our lives. And he tells us that they are motivated by selfishness and by greed. Now, Peter says in verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Peter is telling us here that these false teachers will destroy believers because they will lead them away from Jesus Christ. Somehow they will deny Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is saying. Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, a couple of questions here that we need to answer. How do they deny Jesus? In what ways do they deny Jesus? And then we need to ask the questions of verse 1. In what sense did Jesus redeem them? In what sense did he buy them? Peter says that they even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. In what sense? And that's the word agorazo, which means to redeem. In what sense did Jesus redeem them? What does that mean? Are these believers or unbelievers? If they are believers, did they somehow lose their salvation? So those are some of the questions that arise just out of verse 1. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is, how do they deny the Lord? Well, there are several thoughts about how they deny the Lord. Some believe that it means that they deny Him by their immoral lives. They deny Him by their impure lives. And there's a good case for that. I'll show you in a few moments as you go through chapter 2 of 2 Peter. It's a topic that Peter comes back to several times in this chapter. Immorality, debauchery is a topic he comes back to over and over and over again. Even in the illustrations he uses in verses 4 to 10, they all have a common theme of immorality, and he mentions that several times. So it may be that they deny him by living a lifestyle that's immoral or impure, and they deny Jesus by not living rightly. You know, if we say we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves, am I rejecting His word in some way? I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but am I somehow rejecting what He's teaching me? Am I somehow rejecting the morality that He lays out before me? Not so that I might be saved, but because I belong to Him. Am I somehow rejecting His call to morality? Am I somehow being infected by the society around me, by the culture around me? If we're a follower of Jesus, we ought not to reject His word. If we are a follower of Jesus, we ought not to reject His authority over His lives. And yet that's what we do so many times. If we are a follower of Jesus, we ought to be living a moral lifestyle. Some believe that these false teachers denied Jesus by their immoral lives or by their impure lives. Others believe they denied Him by corrupting His teaching, corrupting the teaching about salvation by grace through faith, not by works, a teaching that the apostles picked up. Many believe that they somehow corrupted His teaching. Some believe they denied Him by denying His deity or by denying His humanity. If you look at 1 John, John deals in the same way, and we talked about this over the last week or two. John talks about the fact that the way you can identify false teachers in chapter 2 is that they deny Jesus' deity, and the way of 1 John, and the way you can identify false teachers in 1 John 4 is they deny Jesus' humanity. If someone denies Jesus' deity or humanity, they are denying Him. He is the God-man. These are ancient heresies that are still with us today. They're still with us in cults like Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. These ancient heresies are still with us, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. Ancient heresies that made Jesus just a lower angel, or a man raised to deity at his baptism, or raised to deity at his resurrection. Or ancient heresies such as Jesus only appeared to be human, a kind of spiritual phantom. Those are the kind of denials that were made in the early church. Those are the kind of denials that are still with us in the cults today. The scriptural teaching is that Jesus is God in the flesh, eternal God come into humanity, fully God, perfect man. That's the biblical teaching. Can we understand that? In our finiteness, we can't totally understand that. We accept it by faith. So how did they deny Jesus? Did they deny Him by their immoral lifestyle? Did they deny Him by corrupting His teaching? Did they deny Him by denying His deity, or denying His humanity, or denying His atonement? Did they deny Him because they denied His return? You see, that's another thing Peter's going to deal with in chapter 3. In fact, the entire chapter 3 deals with the denial that Jesus is returning bodily. In some way, these false teachers denied Jesus Christ. Now, Peter said, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. By the way, there won't be any neon signs telling you, here's the destructive heresy. They do it secretly. They do it secretly. They introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Now, that is an interesting phrase that we need to understand. Because the word used for bought there is the Greek word agorazo, which means is translated many times in connection with Jesus' redemption. Agorazo means to buy out of the marketplace. We are bought out of the marketplace of sin by Jesus Christ. So in what way did He buy these false teachers is the question. In what way did He redeem them? There are four answers that scholars come up with as to how Jesus bought or redeemed these false teachers. The first is that they were saved, but they lost their salvation. They were saved, but lost their salvation. The problem with that is that flies in the face of the teaching of the Bible, that we cannot lose our salvation, that once saved, always saved. We have eternal security, not eternal insecurity. We are eternally secure. That's the teaching of the Scripture. In case you are confused about that or need to be reinforced with that, I want to give you some Scripture, and I want you to turn to them, and I want you to underline them. Okay, let me give you a couple of Scripture. Let's start in Romans 8. Romans 8. Now, there are far more passages than I have time to give you this morning. I am trying to give you some representative ones. Romans chapter 8. Paul writing in Romans 8, starting at verse 28, says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now listen to what Paul says here. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined." So we're beginning in eternity past. We're beginning with God looking at all of humanity. "For those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we have a group that he foreknew. Follow me here. We have a group that he predestined, the same group. And then the same group, it says in verse 30, those he predestined, that same group, he also called. That is the call to salvation. Those he called, we're still dealing with the same group way back in the foreknew. Do you understand that? Those he foreknew, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified, made right with him, given Jesus righteousness. And those he justified, he also glorified. Glorified means to be given our glorified God, bodies in God's presence. Do you see? Jesus doesn't lose anybody along the way. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Where's the ones he lost? There aren't any. And in case we don't get the point, Paul goes on to say in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, who do you think can be against you? Yourself? Certainly not. Satan can give you trouble, but he can't be against you. He can't take away what God's given to you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Nobody. Nobody can bring a charge against those whom God has chosen. It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That is, God's not going to condemn us. Jesus isn't going to condemn us. And when Satan comes to condemn us, Jesus is at the right hand of God saying to God, he belongs to me, she belongs to me. Man, that ought to give you chills, folks. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and here it is, here's the conclusion. Paul said, you know what, I had to be convinced about this, but I am. That neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no better way to say it. There's no stronger way to say it. You are secure. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are secure. Let me give you a couple I can't turn to, and then I'm going to turn to one more. 2 Corinthians, let me get here. John 5, 24. John 10, 28 and 29. We could spend our whole time this morning on eternal security. If we do that, we're never going to get out of chapter 2. Okay. John 5, 24, John 10, 28 and 29. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 21 and 22. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. I want to look at just one more passage, and that's Ephesians. And all of these, I just urge you to look them up and then underline them. They are crucial. Ephesians 4:30 is the other one I want to look at. Steve, could we have this clock checked out during this week? I think it's actually moving faster than it's supposed to. Oh, my. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. That is, the Holy Spirit is put upon our lives, given to us, sealing us for God, putting a like a wax seal and a document in the day of the Bible, putting a seal, the Holy Spirit is a seal given to us in our lives, placed upon us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of what? Who knows? With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, God, the moment you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God gave the Holy Spirit to you. He lives within you. He's the seal upon your life that you belong to God. Only God can break the seal. Only the recipient of a letter could break a seal. God has sealed you. And the seal upon your life and my life is God the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed unto the day of redemption, not unto the day we sin. Or not unto the day we decide we don't believe anymore. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit is given to you. And among the many things that He does in your life, one of them is you're sealed by Him, which is an evidence of God's ownership over your life. And you aren't sealed just for time. You are sealed for eternity. You belong to God, and no one can break that seal. So, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them can't mean that these false teachers were saved, but now they're lost. A second group says that bought them means that somehow the idea of agorazo, redeemed them, just simply means God created them. Well, that doesn't fit the word agorazo. That doesn't fit the word Peter chose, which is a word that very clearly refers to redemption. So it can't just mean God bought them because He created them. The third, and this is the one I think that many people go to. I don't particularly care for it myself, but the third one is that the false teachers claimed to be bought by Christ, but they were not really saved. That is, they were professors, not possessors. They professed salvation, but they weren't truly saved. That's possible. That's possible. But I still don't think that that fully helps us to understand why Peter uses the word agorazo and why Peter says they deny the Savior, the sovereign who bought them. I think the best answer is the fourth answer, and that is that these false teachers were redeemed in the sense that the price was paid for their redemption by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, but they had not personally appropriated it to themselves. You see, Jesus paid, I believe, and I believe the Scripture teaches, and we could spend another whole series on talking about this. I believe that Jesus died for every person. Every person. But not every person receives Jesus' death. Not every person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. I think that that's what Peter is talking about here. These false teachers were redeemed in the sense that the price was paid for their redemption, but they had not appropriated it to themselves. They had not received it to themselves. This is taught in other passages of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and please write these down and check them out. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. All mankind. Jesus Christ gave Himself as a ransom for all mankind. The testimony given in His proper time. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. We read this in Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. John says this, speaking of Jesus, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, there are those who deny that Jesus Christ died for all people. They say that Jesus Christ died only for the elect. It's called limited atonement. It does not square with what the Scripture teaches. And what the limited atonement folks do is they take passages like Peter, passages like 1 Timothy, passages like Hebrews, passages like 1 John 2, and when it says everyone or all the world, they say all the world of the elect. Everyone who's elect. Greek doesn't bear that out. Greek doesn't bear that out. I would agree with Ken Gangle. He's with heaven. He's with the Lord today in heaven. Teacher at DTS, Dallas Seminary, who said, Christ's death is sufficient for all, but is efficient only for those who believe. This is a strong argument for unlimited atonement, the view that Christ died for everyone, and against limited atonement, the view that Christ died only for those whom He would later save. I think that best helps us to understand what it means when it says they deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. Jesus paid the price. They haven't appropriated it to themselves. In verse 2 we read, many will follow their shameful ways. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. False teachers, I want you to understand and I want you to see this. False teachers were successful. That's important for us to understand. Because when you turn on your TV or when you go to the internet and you see these false teachers with auditoriums full of 10,000 people, don't be surprised. Why? Because the Scripture says, the Scripture teaches that many will follow their shameful ways. They gain a following. They have no problem getting a following. Why? Because they're speaking the message of the world. They're appealing to the flesh of people and they're tickling people's ears. So don't be surprised. Don't ever look and say, well, they're successful, so it must be true. That's a non sequitur. False teachers will be successful because they're preaching to their choir. False teachers will be successful because they're preaching to their choir. As one writer said, their teachings and lifestyles reek of arrogance and selfishness, but their crafty words are capable of enticing immature believers. I want you to notice, I mentioned earlier that in this passage, Peter comes back over and over again to the immorality of the lives of the false teachers, the immorality of their lives. In verse 2, we have the phrase, shameful ways, shameful ways. This is found other places in 2 Peter. It's translated filthy in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. It's translated lustful in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. We find it also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 where it's translated debauchery. Debauchery. Their shameful ways, as one writer said, contain vile immorality, contain corruption. The words translated shameful way, the word translated shameful ways usually refers to sexual immorality in the Scripture, to licentiousness, to vices, to sexual debauchery. We also see Peter talking about this, as I mentioned, in verse 7, where that same word is translated filthy lives. And then again in verse 10a, where Peter talks about their corrupt desires, the corrupt desires of these false teachers and those who follow them. The words corrupt desire refer to sexual perversion of some kind, often homosexual activity. See, they will not only teach shameful things, but they will do shameful things. And many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of the truth into disrepute. You see, if you follow them, they offered freedom from morality. They offered freedom from rules. They offered freedom from riches. They offered an easy life. That's what false teachers offer. Freedom from morality, freedom from rules. They offer riches. They offer an easy life, and they get many who listen to them and follow them. But think about this for a moment, folks. Just think about this. Stick with me for a moment here. Those who follow Jesus follow a road that leads to Calvary. Those who follow Jesus follow a road that leads to Calvary, not freedom from morality, not freedom from rules, not riches, not an easy life, but a cross. A cross. One writer said, it's important to note that much of the appeal of false teachers rests in the fact that their teaching seems to validate immoral behavior. The false teacher presents this as freedom, while in fact it is the worst sort of bondage. Bondage to one's own baser instincts, and captivity to sins which all too soon master us. Let me say one more thing, and I want to turn it over to Steve. I was reading in my daily Bible reading, and I use a daily Bible reading Bible called the NLT, One Year Study Bible. And it has the year broken up into readings, Old, New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. And then it has comments along the way. I was reading last week, and I read a comment that just astounded me. It just is one of those comments that grabbed me and shook me. Listen to what the author said. We tend to make a clear distinction between God's spiritual laws and the laws of nature. For example, the law of gravity prohibits us from jumping off a 10-story building. The reason is obvious. However, we don't believe that God's spiritual laws work the same way. Instead, we believe that somehow we can fly. Please hear what the author's saying. We know we can't break natural law. We know we can't jump off a 10-story building. Gravity will take over and splat. If we ignore the law of gravity, we'll be in a world of hurt. If we ignore the law of gravity, we'll be in a world of hurt. And yet you and I, even as believers in Jesus Christ, believe that we can ignore God's spiritual laws and somehow fly. And somehow fly. I'm here to tell you that you and I can't ignore God's spiritual laws without being in a world of hurt. And I'm also here to tell you that from what I'm reading, that we have so many Christians today, particularly younger Christians, who have bought into the immorality of the world. And they think that they can be immoral. They think that they can engage in immorality. They think that they can live together and everything will be fine because it's okay in our culture. It's not okay! Do you understand? When we break God's spiritual laws, it's splat! Why do we think that we can't break natural laws, but we can break God's spiritual law and get away scot-free without paying some price in our lives? Now, I'm thankful, and I want to say this. I'm thankful that we have a God of restoration and a God of forgiveness. Boy, am I thankful for that. But folks, you can't fly and neither can I. You can't fly and neither can I. And just as we can't violate natural law, we can't violate God's law without paying some price. I want to give Steve plenty of time. Well, I want to give you an illustration of this next week. But let's bow in prayer. Father, convince us, Lord, that even as we can't violate natural law without paying a price, we can't violate your law without paying a price. Help us to turn aside from those who would take us away from you, and help us to listen to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.